Job chapter number 23. We're going to meet one of the greatest Christians in all of the Bible today, and we're going to put his life under the microscope just a little bit. I'm going to read some words that he spoke today. By the way, the man, of course, is Job. Job chapter number 23. I'm going to read some words that he spoke when probably he was at his darkest hour. And I think if you will listen to him, let me just say this. I think there's two things that could happen. If you haven't been through a whole lot in life, you could become really judgmental about what Job is about to say. But if you've been through a lot in life, I think, and had to, come on, I talk about deep waters, dark valleys, you know, you're going to look at that and say, I get that. And so if you've never been there, I want to prepare you so that when you do, because by the way, it's coming. All right, every single person has to go through deep waters, dark valleys. It's part of the Christian journey. It's not to hurt you, it's to help you. But we're going to listen in on what Job says in chapter number 23. We'll begin reading in verse number 1. Why don't we all stand for the reading of the Bible if you're able to? Job chapter 23, verse 1. Then Job answered and said, even today, now think about this, he's talking, listen to what he's saying. Even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. By the way, he's talking about God here. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer to me and understand what he would say unto me. Will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me. There the righteous might dispute with him, so should I be delivered forever from my judge. Now notice what he says here. Behold, I go forward. He's talking about the Lord. He's talking about God. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand that I cannot see him. Now I love verse 10. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I would ask that you help, Lord, those that right now, dear God, they know what I'm talking about when I talk about deep waters, dark valleys. And Lord, maybe they're right in the middle of it. Maybe some in this room say, preacher, I'm not there, but just recently I had to walk that path. And for some, Lord, whether they understand it or not, these things await. And Lord, thank you for recording the life of Job. Thank you for the great example he is to us. Thank you for the transparency that you provide for here, a man that arguably may have been the greatest Christian alive in his generation. And yet we see, dear God, in him a struggle. And Lord, we can relate to it. We can say, I know what that's like. I've been there. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll take the Bible and just encourage and help. Lift up heavy hands. Dear God, I pray, dear God, this message would maybe encourage a discouraged heart. And Lord, help us, Lord, to, as Job, just remain faithful. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Now, it's hard to weigh the significance of these words if you don't know the story of Job. And most of you do. So I won't go deep into it, but it's very important to understand where Job is when he utters these words. The name of the message is this: where is God when I can't find him? Where is God when I can't find him? And Job was at a place of trial and testing and brokenness. And he even mentions in this bitterness, where he was having his faith tested. I mean, in his heart, he knows there's a God. In his heart, he knows what it is to have fellowship with God. He knows what it is to be close to God. He knows what it is to experience the blessings of God. We can read the story of Job and know that he's experienced all these things, but not now, not right now. All of a sudden, it's almost like, come on, let's just really talk honest this morning. I mean, it's almost like Job is standing up and saying, okay, God, When I need you the most, where are you? When I'm going through the worst thing in life, I can't find you. I mean, you've always been there, but now when I need you like I've never needed you, all of a sudden, I look ahead, I can't see you. I look behind me, I can't find you. Left hand, right hand, where's God? Where, have you forsaken me? Why am I going through this? When I pray, it seems like the heavens are brass and I can't sense your presence and I'm not getting an answer. And Lord, where are you? All right, are you relating a little bit? Some of you say, okay, yeah, you know, been there. Well, how did he get here? Job, as this mentioned, if you'd like to flip back, hold your place in 23 or mark your place, but if you want to flip back to chapter number one, I'm not going to read all of it, but I'll reference the story of Job real quickly. The devil literally comes before the Lord one day, appears before the Lord. Satan appears before the Lord. And God, in verse number 8, brags on Job. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Watch this, stop, heart stop here. This is not a backslider that's about to experience the chastening hand of God because he's gotten off track. This is not a man that's a God denier that is suffering judgment because of his blasphemies against God. This is a man that loves God. This is a man that is living right. This is the man that won't have anything to do with evil. This is the man that everybody says to their children, if you could be like anybody, you ought to grow up and be like that man. Now, let's just establish something that'll help all of us. Good people go through hard times. Good people, at times, God allows there to be testing in your life. I mean, good people have to, I mean, preacher, me and my wife and our family, we're doing everything we can and working as hard as we can, and we're trying to do the right thing. And I mean this, in every area that we know to be obedient, we're trying to be obedient. And yet it just seems like this hits and this hits and this hits. Come on, we've all been there. So we can relate to Job here. And God then does something very unusual. He allows Satan access to Job. One of Job's complaints was this. Yeah, he's living right because you won't let me touch him. You won't let me at him. By the way, aren't you glad that God has a hedge of protection around his children? Come on, mamas, you can understand this. I mean, how do you treat your children? How watchful are you of your children? How careful are you to protect your children? Do you think that God's not a better father than us men? And so, you know, he built a hedge of protection. This is another hard stop again. Understand this, folks. If God allows the devil to test you and God allows the devil to touch your life or the life of your family, you know what? Satan had to go get a permission slip from God to be able to do it. So if God does allow it and he loves us, then he's got a purpose for it. And by the way, it's good to have your faith tested. Because your faith is not shown in the easy times. I mean, anybody can live for God when everything's going great. Everybody can live for God when all the bills are paid. Everybody can live for God when everybody in the family's okay and things are going well and the blessings are there. But wait a minute. What if God opens that hedge a little bit and says, for purposes that you do not understand, I'm going to allow some things that you are going to have to go through. And we'll get into that. And so then we see that there's a series of events that happened in chapter 1 from verse 13, verse number 19. There was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in the eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain thy servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And so all of a sudden, all of his oxen and all of his donkeys at one time is stolen, and the servants are slain. And notice verse 16, while he was yet speaking. You ever had that where it's just bam, 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 one thing. Brother, I mean, we've had weeks in our life where it's just like, I don't know if I want to wake up the next day. I mean, this happened on Monday, this happened on Tuesday, this happened on Wednesday. We're going to bed. Don't set an alarm. Let's just stay in bed on Thursday, okay? And everybody in here knows, Listen, I want to explain something real quick about when God does allow testing. You know, a lot of times when God allows you to be tested, the Bible talks about divers or diverse testing. What does that mean? If you look up that word, it's talking about multiples. Now, let me tell you how I would like to deal with testings and trials in my life. I want them all to get in a single file line, and I want them to be like at the BMV where they have to pull a number. Okay, and then when I feel strong enough to have to deal with something, I can call number 12, have it come up here one at a time, deal with that situation, solve that problem, get past it, dismiss it, take a break, go, you know, come on. Do they have A&W root beer stands in restaurants anymore? Go find an A&W. I mean, go to Culver's, you know, take a quick vacation to get rested up. And then if I really feel good, number 13, that's not how it happens. You see, God a lot of times allows a lot of testings from a lot of different directions because if I could face them one at a time, watch this, then I think Jerry Ross could handle it. But God doesn't want Jerry Ross to handle it. God wants to get me to a place where I can't handle it, where I need, are you listening? Where I need him, where I've got to have him. And so, all of a sudden, while he was yet speaking, there come also another and saith, the fire of God is fallen from heaven, hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Well, what's verse 17 say? While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands, fell upon the camels that have carried them away and slain all thy servants, the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Now watch this. It's one thing to lose things, folks. Look at verse number 18. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. Well, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Now, wait a minute. Before you get judgmental about what Job is saying in chapter 23, let's take a minute and say, where would I be? How would I be in that moment? I mean, one after another, I mean, literally one is interrupting the end of the last story to tell a worse story. And so we see that God opened that up. God allowed it. Now, I loved Job chapter 1, 20 through 22, and I want to read this, the end of that chapter, because it's important. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshiped. Now, what he did before that, all of that, where he rent his mantle, shaved his head, that was all things that they did in the culture there when they were going into mourning, when they were brokenhearted, when they were going through a grieving process. But folks, at the end there, it says he fell down upon the ground and worshiped the Lord. And then look at these words in verse 21. Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Verse 22, and all these, Job sinned not nor charged God foolishly. So he lost almost all of his possessions, and he's now getting news that he's lost his children. And he says, you know what? God gave me these things, and they're God's. My children are God's, but you better get here. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Listen, everything you have belongs to God. Everything I have belongs to God. Are you understanding that? All right. Listen, don't worship the things. Worship the one who's given you the things. Amen. And realize, ultimately, they're his. And so if God decides he wants to take back some things that he's given me, they were his anyway. And Job knew that. And he was good with that. And it doesn't mean he wasn't brokenhearted. Obviously, he was. It doesn't mean that he wasn't grieving. Obviously, he was. But you know what? I'm not going to let these things turn me against the Lord. Okay, so we have another meeting up in heaven. In chapter 2, the Lord said unto Satan, after all these events, he says again, as thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou hast moved me against him to destroy him without cause. Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Isn't the devil a rascal? Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thy hand, but save his life. Now, God's opened up the hedge a little wider now. And the devil said, well, yeah, I mean, it's one thing to lose your, you know, it's one thing to lose possessions and even to lose loved ones, but you take his health away. You put him down to where he's nothing. You put him down to where, by the way, he ends up there where he literally is sitting on the ground, and he's got a piece of broken pottery, and he's got boils broken out from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, and he's scraping the boils. Now, folks, are you listening to me? I'm so glad God put this story in the Bible. I can't tell you how many times reading what Job went through has helped this preacher. I can take my problems that seem like this, and then I go to the book of Job, and all of a sudden they seem like this. And folks, he's just as human as you. He's just as human as me. And yet God is asking him to go through. By the way, without explanation, God is asking him to go through some things that Job has no understanding why he's going through them. But God's got a purpose. God's got a plan. And so you know what the devil does? The Bible says he smote, verse number 7, he smotes Job with the sore boils from the sole of his feet, of his foot to the crown, and he took him a potsherd to scrape himself with all, and he sat down among the ashes. Wait, verse 9, it gets worse. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Oh, come on, married couples. One of the things that you need to remember in marriage is this. Problems are coming, testings are coming, troubles are coming. And as a married couple, you got to make a decision. Are you going to let these things bind you together? Or are you going to let these things tear you apart? And I think one of the most wonderful things about a Christian marriage is watching families in our church go through difficulties and watch that husband and wife, come on, grab a hold of each other's hand and say, you know what? We don't want to have to face this, and we don't want to have to go through this, but if we're going to do it, we're going to do it together. Are you listening to me? Hey, didn't you take a vow, by the way, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health? I mean, come on. I mean, in the vows that you took when you got married, we made it very plain. Come on, the preacher said it. And you said, I do and I will. And so don't let that tear you apart. But in this case, wow. You say, well, preacher, Job's wife, she must not have been a very good Christian. You lose all your children in a day. I don't treat this lady very harshly. I'll just tell you. You don't know how you'll react till you're there. And by the way, I always say this to all of our church members. Don't judge anybody in the based on their initial reaction to having to go through something horrific. But I've always said this. You give good people space and time, and they'll make good decisions. They'll land in the right place. But man, you got to understand, she just got the news. And then the one man she feels like that she has left in her life that maybe can help her get through this, all of a sudden his health goes down to nothing, and she's just done. At this point, she's done. And so now what are you going to say? What are you going to say? What are you going to answer? Verse number 10, but he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women. A woman speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? And all this did not Job sin with his lips. Job's doing good so far. I mean, he took the initial hit, and he lost everything he had, and he lost his children, and he said, blessed be the name of the Lord. And then his wife and his health, and he said, come on, can we only expect to receive good? Do you think we only are deserving of good? Don't you think that this life is also going to include some negatives? And come on, woman, it's not all, listen, folks, there's not a perfect anything, and nobody has a perfect life. And you may look at another family in the church and say, wow, I'll tell you what, they sure are fortunate because they have this and this and this and this, and they've never had to go through, and you have no idea what that family has faced. Everybody's got to go through it. And what we've got to decide this morning is, when it's our turn, how are we going to handle that? Because going through everything I just told you, can you now understand why Job got to chapter number 23, and he got the point, and he's like, where's God? Oh, it gets better, by the way. Three friends are coming. I mean, what do you need when you're down? You need friends. You need somebody that'll come and sit and help you and encourage you and give you hope and read your Bible verses and pray with you and tell you, listen, you're going through this, but it's going to be okay, and God's still here, and there's going to be tomorrow, and he's not done, and hang in there. That's not what they did. I just asked God, Lord, help me never to be like one of Job's friends. If somebody's going through something, I don't want to be the one that comes alongside them and says, well, you know why this is happening. And folks, all the way from chapter number 3 to where we're reading now, he basically has three friends that are trying to convince him, you know why you're going through this? Because you're wicked. Because you have some secret sin. I mean, come on. God doesn't do this to anybody who's a righteous person. God doesn't do this to anybody that does the right thing and is living right. Something's going on, Job, and you need to get right, and you need to repent. And here this guy's like, if I ever needed a friend just to understand, I need it now. And so after all of these chapters of listening to this, and you are the one that's responsible for your kid's death. You're the one. And you're doing something that made God have to take everything from you. And look at you. You're a lousy husband because, see, you can't even help your wife during this time. This something you did. And folks, listen to me. Every time you go through something, if you're not careful, the devil will sit on your shoulder, and he'll be one of Job's friends. He's the accuser of the brother. I'm not going to be the accuser of the brother. Let me just help you here. Come on. If you got friends, I mean real friends, if they go through something, listen to me, and they're down and the devil's kicking them, listen to me. I'm not going to join the devil in kicking them. Let's decide right now, before we leave here, that we're going to be a friend to people. We're going to be a friend to family. We're going to be there for somebody. I'm not going to join in kicking them while they're down. If anything, I'm going to stand over the top of them and fight the devil off of them until they can catch their breath and then get a hold of their hand. Come on, get a hold of their hand and get them back up on their feet. Come on, folks, let's be real Christians. Let's be real friends when people are going through tough times, okay? Amen. And so then we get to chapter 23. We want that's the long part, the introduction. The short part's the message. But folks, listen to me. Job gets to the point where it's like, here's a good man. But you know what he's saying? Where's God? God, are you even there? Are you even hearing me? Are you aware of what I'm going through? God, where are you? I used to be able to find you. I mean, all I had to do was just take a walk, and you were there. I just had to pray, and I received comfort, and now all of a sudden, nothing. And so, God, I need you. I need you right now, and yet when I need you the most, I can't find you. Now think about that. So, preacher, okay, Job's there, and he looks to the left, looks to the right, looks ahead. Okay, he can't find God. Preacher, here's the $100,000 question. Listen, where is God? At this moment in his life, where is God? And I'm going to answer that for you, okay? And I want you to remember these things, because sooner or later, you're going to be there. There's people that have quit on God because they didn't know what I'm going to tell you today. So listen very carefully. Number one, preacher, where is God? Where was God at this moment in Job's life? I want to say this. Number one, God is still on his throne. Amen. He was still on his throne. Okay, I want you to get this. You know, folks, when things are going tough, you need to remember something. God is still in complete control. He didn't fall asleep at the wheel. He isn't distracted. He knows what you're going through. He knows where you're at. Remember this. The devil had to come and get a permission slip from him to allow these things into his life. So you think God's going to give him a permission slip and not watch over him? Folks, listen to me. I want to help you with this. Have you ever heard somebody in a moment of rejoicing? I mean, preachers, I don't know. Maybe this is just preacher talk. I hear it a lot amongst preachers. But it seems like a preacher has it. If they have a financial blessing, you know, they'll call me up, want to share it, and then they'll say, God's still on his throne. You know, every time something good happens, God's on his throne. You know, their family is healthy and doing well, and they'll give me a good report about one of their kids making a good decision. They'll say, God's still on the throne. They go out and they win a soul, and somebody gets saved, and they text the preacher and say, hey, got to lead two people to the Lord today. God's still on his throne. You know, their church is blessed with maybe an extra special Sunday, and they have a full house and an overflowing attendance, and some people get saved, and they'll give me the report, and at the end of it, they'll say, God is still on his throne. Well, folks, I want to remind you of some things. God's on his throne when you're receiving the financial blessings, but he's still on his throne when you face financial reversal. Okay, God's on his throne when your family is healthy and happy, but God's also on his throne when you're going through deep waters, dark valleys with your family. Okay, God's on his throne when you won a soul, but God's also on his throne when you went out there and spent all day Saturday and nobody would even talk to you. Come on, God's on his throne when we have a big Sunday and we see some unusual things happen. But God's still on his throne when the attendance is down and folks are on vacation or sick and maybe nothing. Listen, God never vacates his throne. He knows what's going on. He's in charge of what's going on. He's watchful over what's going on. So Job, I think down deep knew this. I can't see him. And we're going to get there. Verse number 10, but he knoweth the way that I take. In other words, I can't see him, but you know what? He still sees me. So number one, God is still on the throne. Number two, God is right by your side. He's right by your side. Well, that's not true because Job looked ahead and he couldn't see him. He might not have been able to see him, but he was there. Well, I looked behind him and I couldn't find him. Doesn't mean he's not there. I went and looked to the left hand, the right hand. Preacher, where's God? He's all around you. He's got you and the situation surrounded, but I don't see him. Amen. Folks, listen to me. The just shall live by faith. And there's times where the presence of God is very real in my life, and there's times where I'm going through things and I can't find him, but that doesn't mean he's not there. I think, yeah, preacher, how do you know that? How do you know that? Because we have promises in the Bible. How about this promise? This just encourage you this morning, okay? How about Matthew 18:20, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. How many of you believe that? All right, is there more than two or three? Yeah. Are we gathered together in God's name? All right, what did he promise? You realize right now, folks, whether you feel it or not, listen, we base too much of our experience of life, we base too much on feelings. And not enough on faith. There's days I don't feel like, can I say this out loud? There's days I don't even feel saved. There's days I'm trying to pray and it's like I can't even hardly get the words out. There's days where I'm trying to solve a bunch of problems and I ask God for help and I don't hear an answer. Okay, wait a minute, but I have a promise. I want to share. Okay, two or three are gathered together. All right, we got more than two or three on the front row. So they left a spot for him right there. He's in the midst of it. She just got a songbook and a water bottle there, but are you getting this? God, if God keeps his promise, then he is right here. Folks, he's not on the outside looking in. You know, was it Beth Midler that sung the song? You know, God is watching us. God is watching us. God is watching us from a distance. And that's the kind of God that most people want. They want some God that, you know, I'm sorry, but if the Bible's true, if God's promises are true, then God is right here in the midst of it. Well, preacher, I haven't sensed his presence. That doesn't mean he's not here. But preacher, I'm not hearing his voice. That does not mean let me just ask you honest question. Okay? Are we ready to get real? If he promised to be here, then he is. If we're not feeling his presence, is it his fault or ours? If we're not hearing his voice, listen, folks, we can complain about God not being there, but the honest truth is most of the time we're tuned out. He's here. Two or three are gathered. There's Brother Jeff, go back and look in the nursery. Just knock on the door and then give me a number of how many's in the nursery, all right? Okay? Junior church, primary church, there's more than two or three. Do you realize that God can be here and he can be in primary church? How many of you have kids in primary church? Aren't you glad? He's right there in the middle of it. Hey, by the way, Sunday school teachers, when you had Sunday school class just a few minutes ago, do you realize that two or three are gathered together? This, I want us to be changed by this. I want us to be touched by this. When I come to church, I know God's always near, and I know he's always omniscient, but he shows up in a special way when God's people gather together. And how many we got?
Eight kids.
God's back there. How many of you got kids in the nursery? All right. How many of you, come on, Mom, sometimes worry. Come on. All right. You look around at all the other heathen kids. And here you're getting ready to send your perfect kid in there. And, you know, what are these little heathen Baptist kids going to do to them, you know? And by the way, some of that worry is warranted. I'm just going to. No, we got good workers. They got it under control. Isn't that a comfort, moms, dads? Isn't that a comfort? Okay. Amen. Primary church, Sister Carla, she teaches Sunday school down there. Miss Amelia's down there, and her husband, the Kanoyers are down there. Nathan's down. Listen, do you understand, folks? They walk in there, and they don't have to do this by themselves. I'm glad that an almighty God shows up in our children's ministries. I mean, those kids are probably about this time getting their presents and ripping it open. And you know what? I think Jesus is smiling. Hey, Jesus loves the little children. If I get joy out of watching my kids at their birthday or Christmas open gifts, can you imagine how Jesus might feel right now? Listen, he's in the fifth and sixth grade church going on. He's in junior church. He's in primary church. Listen, this is going to shock a lot of you, but he's not only here. I think this is true. He's at Bethel. Bethel Baptist Church. I don't know why he'd want to be, but he promised. I think there's places he comes like this where he's excited. There's other places like, well, I got to be there. I promised, you know. I just want Brother Castle to hear this, all right? We're friends. Some of you are looking worried. No, we're friends. Hey, aren't you glad God can be here and be other places? Listen, what I'm saying is, you know what? He's being very honest. I look him in front of me. I can't see him. Behind him, I can't see him. To my left, I can't see him. To my right, I can't see him. And that doesn't mean he's not there. Folks, when you feel like God is not there, I promise you, in that moment, he's more there. By the way, this is a Bible verse. He says, I'm a very, very present help in time of trouble. He doesn't say he's just a present help. He says he's a very present help. You know, God, when you're going through times, has never been more there, even when you could not sense that he was there. Some of you are nodding your head. You're thinking back and say, preacher, dark valleys, deep waters. And, you know, at the time I felt like God had forsaken me. And now I can look back and see that God guided me and protected me. It's good to have a God. Hey, stop worrying about your feelings. Stop living on your feelings. Start claiming the promises of God. I mean, listen, here's another one. How about this? Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And so Job says this. I don't know where he's at. I can't feel where he's at. I can't sense where he's at. But you know what? I've got Bible verses. I've got promises that he'll never leave me. He'll never forsake me. Stop speaking like a foolish woman. God's here. He hasn't forsaken us. It's not time to curse God and die. It's time to put our faith and trust in God during this time. Now, folks, listen to me. You're going to have to cling to these promises. If you're going to get through these type of times, you've got to forget about your feelings and how you feel and stop living on feelings. Come on. Got too many Christians living on feelings. You know, like I said, there's days I feel saved, there's days I don't feel saved. Well, what do you do when you don't feel saved? I go back and look at the promises of God and say, yep, I did that, I'm saved.
Amen.
All right, there's times in the pulpit where I feel God's power and feel his presence in church, and there's sometimes, I'll be honest with you, where I feel like I'm up here preaching and I'm all by myself, but you know what? It doesn't matter how I feel. It's a matter of what I trust. And what I believe, and if God says he's going to be there, he is there. Job, maybe you can't feel him. Maybe you can't perceive him. Maybe you can't hear him. Maybe you can't see him. You may not think that he hears you. You may not understand what he's doing. You may not like the circumstances. But listen to me. God keeps his promises. Keeps his promises. So Job says, where is he? Well, let me tell you, Job, he's still on the throne. Where is he? He's right by your side. Number three, where is he? God's working his plan. He's working his plan. Well, I don't understand it. He's not under any obligation to explain it to you. Now, think about this, folks. I mean, this is kind of what we want. Okay, Job's about to go through this, and God's having this conversation in heaven, him and Satan. And so what we would like to see in the story is this. After God gave the devil permission, God went down to Job and said, let me tell you what's about to happen. And this is what he's going to do. And these are the reasons I'm allowing it. Come on, do we want to? No. And I want you to trust in me because Job, big secret, but I'm going to let you in on it. I'm going to write your entire story in a book of the Bible. And for generations, people are going to be able to read it and they're going to be able to be in. You know, he had none of that information. You know what? He said, I can't find him, but he knows the path. He knows the way that I'm going. He knows the way I'm going. Now, I'm going to give you one of the great secrets of the Christian life. When you can't find God, he is making a way for you. He is in front of you. Now, this is what I've done to get through tough times. All right, I'm going to just give it to you. I'm going through one of those times where it's just like, I don't even know if God knows where I'm at anymore. I don't know if he understands what I'm going through. I don't understand why he's allowing all this stuff. And so what do you do, preacher? Well, I may not understand all that, but I still have some things that he's asked me to do. Kept doing, folks, listen to me, you can stop in the middle of deep waters and dark valleys and just crumble there and spend the rest of your life there in despair, or you can put your foot in front of the next one and you can take the next step. Listen, I don't know always what God's doing, but I know I'm supposed to read my Bible. Amen. I may not know why he's allowing this, Brother Chuck, but I know that I'm supposed to pray. Amen. Hey, so what do you do when you can't find God? I do what I did when I could find God. I just get up and read my Bible. What if you don't get anything out of it? If I don't get anything out of it, but I'm going to read it. Hey, what am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to go to church. Well, I don't feel like going to church. Folks, you heard about the man, you know, didn't want to go to church. He didn't want to go to church, and he was so determined not to, he crawled under the bed to hide from his wife so he wouldn't have to go to church. She found him. She found him under the bed hiding, and she's poking him. You got to go to church. No, nobody there likes me. And she said, well, you got to go to church. No, everybody talks about and hates me. You got to go to church. Give me one good reason. You're the pastor. You don't think that's real? Come on. We've got to stop living this Christian life on feelings. You know, why didn't you come last week? Well, I didn't feel like it. Are you going to live your life that way? How about God commanded? Listen, I'm going to tell you something. When everything's darkness, and when I don't understand what's going on, and when we're going through the crucibles of life, you know what we did? And we don't even understand what God's doing. We just keep doing what God commanded us to do. So keep listen, if you're going through that right now and you've given up on Bible reading, it's time to get the Bible back out. Why? Why? I don't even think God cares. Just get in the Bible and read it. Just pray. Why? Because he told you to. Go to church. Why? Because he told you to. Come on, Sunday school teacher. Prepare that lesson and teach one more week. Come on, bus workers, get back on that bus route and make some more visits. Well, I don't even know if God, just do what you're supposed to do. Because you know the way you get out of deep waters? You keep walking. You keep walking. You keep going forward. You keep doing what you know God wants you to do. And if you'll keep doing that, then you know what you're going to find out? Listen, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Through it. Not take a tent in the middle of it and park and live there the rest of my life, and everybody talks to me, all I'm going to do is tell them how terrible God is. Listen, God's taking you through something. Let me give you the last one. Why is he doing that, preacher? God is refining his gold. Job says, I don't even know where God's at. He's on his throne. I don't even know where he's at. He's all around you, Job. You just can't perceive it right now. I don't know what he's out. I don't know where he's at. And I don't know what he's doing. He's working his plan. He's got a plan. What is he doing? Why is he taking me through this? He's refining his gold. Verse number 10, when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. He said, you know what? God has a purpose. He's trying to share this with his wife. He's trying to share this with his so-called friends. You know, you may not understand why I'm going through this, and you may choose to judge me, and you may slander me, and you may talk bad about me, but I know this, that when I get through this, are you hearing this? I want to help somebody today. I want you to not quit on God. Listen, I know it's hard, and I know sometimes he asks difficult things for you. Just keep going. Just keep being faithful. Just keep opening that Bible. Just keep trusting God, because he's refining you. He's refining his gold. I want to give you this statement. I hope you'll remember it. The furnace of testing is preparing you for future service. The furnace of testing is preparing you for future service. Boy, how many times your preacher get up and say the same thing? Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. Amazing how many Christians, by the way, if you ask them their life verse, will say Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Very common. You know why? Probably because they've gone through deep waters, dark valleys. I mean, folks, it sounds simple, but it's hard when you're in the middle of it. Trust in the Lord. With all thine heart, trust in the Lord. With all thine heart, lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Let me give you a great illustration, and I'll send you home. Many of you are aware of, and many of you adults grew up listening to Patch the Pirate. How many grew up listening to Patch the Pirate tapes? I mean, we played them, and our girls, when they went to bed, you know what we do? Turn on Patch the Pirate. And they would know all the songs, and they could say all the words, and they knew all the jokes, and they knew all the characters. You say, preacher, have you ever listened all the way through one Patch the Pirate tape? No, I haven't. I know that's probably terrible, but it put the kids to bed. It kept them busy, and so they'd sing songs. Like, where in the world did you get that? Okay, the Wiggle Worm. Okay, never wiggle, 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 never giggle, giggle, giggle. You must squash the wiggle worm when you feel the urge to squirm. All right. No, I haven't never listened to them. I don't know if it was teaching them false doctrine. I have no idea. Everybody else was listening to them. It must be good. Give them to the kids, you know. I'm an attentive parent. I'm sure Cheryl checked them out, but who wrote all that? Who influenced an entire generation of children? They're still influenced an entire generation of children. A young man that was an assistant pastor. Now think about this. A young man that was teaching in a Bible college, and all of a sudden he had a blur in his vision and pain in one of his eyes, and he went to the doctor. And I talk about hearing the C word. He heard the C word. And you've got cancer in that eye. Well, what do? We take it out. We've got to take your eye out. And he went under the... I mean, by the way, it's easy when we look in hindsight to see God's working, but I want to put you there when he's 26 years old and he's sitting there serving God and he's in the doctor's office and he's hearing these things. Now it's kind of like, okay, Brother Ron, what are you going to do with it? Come on, Brother Jerry Ross, what are you going to do with it? I can name about everybody in this church that's gone through this. What are you going to do with that? What are you going to do with it? Sister Bonnie, what are we going to do? I mean, we didn't want it. We didn't wish it. Wouldn't have asked for it. Wouldn't have chose it. So what are we going to do? And so he goes into surgery, 26 years old. You think about though. You guys in your 20s, imagine if all of a sudden in your 20s, they have to remove one of your eyes. And so they fitted him for a patch. And he one day is thinking about it and wondering why and maybe going through some Job stuff. Come on, we're all human. Maybe going through some Job stuff. You know, Lord, I asked you to heal the cancer and you didn't heal it. And now I'm going to spend the rest of my life walking around with a patch. Walking around with a patch. Huh. Listen, folks, soon after that, he wrote, I think, his most famous song, and it's not Never Wiggle, Wiggle, Wiggle. The Wiggle Worms. How about this? He wrote this: God never moves without purpose or plan. When trying his servant and molding a man, Give thanks to the Lord, though your testing seems long. In darkness he giveth a song. Oh, rejoice in the Lord. He makes no mistakes. He knoweth the end of each path that I take. For when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold. Wonder where he heard that from. He said this, I love the transparency. I could not see through the shadows ahead. So I looked at the cross of my Savior and said, I bowed to his will of the Master that day. Then peace came and tears fled away. Now I can see testings come from above. God strengthens his children and purges in love. My Father knows best, and I trust in his care. Through purging, more fruit I will bear. And we've sung it, and we've listened to people sing it from the platform here. Oh, rejoice in the Lord. Amen. Listen, folks, I'm trying to help you. He makes no mistakes. Amen. He knoweth the end of each path that I take. For when I am tried and purified, what's going to happen? I'm going to become Patch the Pirate. I'm going to influence a whole generation of young people. I'm going to take what a lot of people would say a tragedy, I'm going to turn it into a blessing. Now, folks, listen to me. If Job can make it, you can make it. But preacher, I can't find God. Neither could he. Sometimes you're just going to have to cling to the promises. But let me say this, and we're done. For when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this incredible book. And Lord, we just tiptoed through it a little bit and just parked a couple places and briefly read. And so much more. There's a depth to this book. There's a transparency to this book. And Lord, thank you that we hear Job's statements of great faith. We're in his darkest time. He says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. God, if this is your purpose and plan to allow me to die here, I'm going to die trusting you. Oh, if we could get that level of faith, if we could just get that level of trust. God, I'm not going to question. I'm not going to question what you do. I'm just going to trust you. Even when I can't understand, I'm going to trust you. Bless these good people, Lord. And Lord, bless those especially that are going through difficult times. We pray in Jesus' name. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed. We're going to let the piano player play. The invitation is now. Say, preacher, I need God. I'm trying to do this by myself. If you're trying to live life and you've never been saved, you're trying to live life without Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're living in a way that God never intended you to live and does not want you to live. If you're here and you've never been saved, preacher, I don't know for sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. Let me just say this. God loves you. And he proved it by sending his son to die on the cross for your sins. And he gives the invitation for whosoever will. He's purchased your salvation. He shed his blood so that your sins can be forgiven. And he offers to you eternal life, but he's not going to put a gun to anybody's head. I had to choose Christ. You have to choose Christ.